Happy Father's Day to those of us who are fathers or to be fathers. Or Father's Day is not celebrated like Mother's Day. We just get an announcement. That's it. No fancy stuff. Don't know quite why that is. I'd like to begin by Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. My greeting to you that Paul sent to the folks at Rome. Although I'm seeing you, he hadn't seen them yet. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And that, of course, is talking about the body of Christ and how we help each other. It's a little bit different view than the liturgical view, where the pastor is the priest, or the priest is the one who knows it all. You've probably figured out by now, I don't know it all. I'll be talking about that a little while later. Some announcements. So this week on Wednesday at Christensen's is a work day for Operation Christmas Child, starting at noon. Bernie invites you to bring a lunch if you'd like to and get some projects done. And we're getting pretty near having to have that done, right? Completed, I mean?
Well, it will never be done because we can send fillers.
Right. Okay, good. And then coming events on the following week from Tuesday. For those who want to help out at Salvation Army, and I think Wayne, they can contact you about the particulars. And then 2 weeks from today, we have a service at Waterview Pines at 2:00. If you can come and help the folks find the songs in their songbooks and help us sing with them, that would be helpful. And a quick note, I'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute when we go to prayer, but a quick note, when I was down on... Some of you know that Judy, our pianist, had a stroke on Thursday. So I was down on Friday for several hours, and she is stable. And we're praising the Lord for that. And I'll give you a little bit more information when we have a time of prayer. So if you would, I feel like I'm forgetting something, but if you would stand with us, if you're able, and read the call to worship. I'll read that first paragraph, and then we can read the second one together. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the strings and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay full of life, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." And if you would turn your hymnals to 322.
Thank you.
Father God, we are just so pleased to be able to gather together, not just with this small group, but with your entire kingdom, your body, and the body of your Son, Messiah Jesus, to proclaim your goodness forever and ever, and you will be glorified forever. And in that we are glad. Be with us, meet with us, move upon our hearts, and teach us your word and your ways, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, in whom you are well pleased. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 and 14 through 17, page 881 in your pew Bible. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has gone, and the new one has come. And our second one comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, page 767 in your pew Bible. Couple of parables here. He also said that this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you grow, you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in the shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they would understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Thank you, Brian, for our giving of tithes and offerings today. It's also the week for Covenant Kids Congo offering. And if you want to give to that, it's a little coconut that'll be passed around. at the same time. Shall we pray? Our Father, it's a privilege to give to you. First, we give ourselves, and then we give to others. And then we give of our time and our talents, and then finally of our treasures. Whatever we give to you, our Father, is because we honor you along with your Son, Jesus. So please accept our gifts to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers. Would you stand with us and sing the doxology? It's found on page 48, but I think most people know it by heart.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, a couple of announcements I forgot. Covenant Home Altar is here for the next 3 months, if you'd like to pick one up. And if you haven't picked up this month's edition of The Lamplighter, there is an article in there about our brother Bill and a very nice picture. And I want to thank Gail for doing such a nice job on that. He has received an award. And you can read about it in the newsletter, and bless him. He has been a blessing to us. He's been a blessing to many people throughout the years. So before we go to prayer, as I mentioned, Judy experienced a stroke. Now, a stroke is a kind of a general term. And of the variety of strokes that could happen, this was probably the best one possible. So she doesn't have a blood clot, which is, I praise the Lord for. There's been no surgery, no need for surgery, no medication. Their doctors are just waiting for the small blood leak, I guess you call it, was stabilized. It quit within 12 hours, and so now they're just waiting, apparently, for, and I don't know how this works in medical science, for the body to reabsorb. And she was resting a lot. Go figure, right? We won't know anything more until at least midweek. They're doing CT scans, and then, of course, an evaluation afterwards. And so praying, especially for healing, one of the things I've encountered is it's hard to pray when you don't know what to pray. And so I've been encouraging everyone to pray that she be restored to full. Now I got to get the words right. Quality of life, the quality of life she had before. So I'd encourage us to be on the same page, full quality of life. Because I know we all get frustrated when you don't know what's going on and how to pray. And sometimes you've probably done the same thing. We just say, I pray for, which doesn't help much. What do you ask? God's asking, what are you asking for? And so I'd encourage everyone to pray along those lines. And sort of encouragement, if you've been following the Covenant Home Altar with us on Thursday, the subject was, be prepared. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding me that I need to trust you in all things and trust that you have prepared me for what is to come. And that wasn't just for Judy and Roger, it was for the rest of us too. And then on Friday, the topic was, be confident in the Lord. And the prayer is, Heavenly Father, help us to put our confidence in you and show others how putting our confidence in you frees us up to help others. And then on Saturday, the topic was, who's here for you? And the prayer is, Father God, thank you for always being with us and never leaving us. Help us be there for each other during the good times and the tough times. Now, it's probably true we don't have such incredibly accurate devotions, but boy, this one really hit all 3 days. I encourage you also to continue to pray for Roger. For strength and for wisdom about his diet. As you probably know, Judy was the diet prep for them, and he needs a very specific diet. And I encouraged him to get in touch with people who would know about diabetic diet, might help him out with some tips. So if you can do that, that's great. I also am encouraging at this point not to bring food over to the home because of that. And John is up. His son, John, is up and is going to be up for several days. He's got a job where he can work remotely, and so he's just working from Roger and Judy's house now until things are more clear what's going to happen. For us, we're going to be without Shirley at the piano for probably some time, depending, of course, on the results and how quickly she recovers. And so we're working on options. How's that? I was also reminded as we go to prayer of Ed and Carolyn and Steve and some of you who are walking on with the Lord in the midst of ongoing physical challenges. And of course, all of us who are walking with the Lord experiencing ongoing life challenges. I was listening to Robert Morris this week because he was trying to answer a question for the body of Christ. Why is it that there are still sickness, disease, conditions, whatever? And his answer was really simple. Because there is still sin and sickness in this world. It's a broken world. And The difference for the believer is where our faith is at, and honestly, that's a good question for all of us. Where is our faith at? Not going to be preaching about healing today, but this summer, it's going to be one of the topics. Another topic is going to be prayer. Both of those very important to this particular situation. So if you'd keep in faith with us and with Roger, he's doing well. Normal Roger, except a little under stress. So he's doing well, handling it well, and of course, John and John's wife, Amy, is a something like Julie was a teaching RN. So she is actually doing teaching. So she's the medical translator for the family when the doctors are talking to them, and she's asking the doctors questions to clarify stuff. So they're in good hands, medically speaking, and of course, good hands with the Lord. So if you'd pray with me. Our Father God, the first thing we want to do is to thank you and praise you in the midst of this because you are our victor. Through the purchased blood of your Son, Messiah Jesus. We thank you, our Father God, that it is your will that we have fullness in you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and that our heart be tuned to you. And we thank you that that is your work as well as your will. And so today, Father God, as a group of people, we would ask that you would grant, in the name of Jesus, to Judy and to Roger, restoration of full quality of life. We thank you for medical professionals and ask that you continue to give them wisdom in their examinations and reading the tests and so forth, and that her recovery would be speedy. Our Father, we also would ask for all of our caregiving professionals in our community, fire personnel, law enforcement personnel, medical personnel, social worker personnel, emergency responders, and so forth, because, Father, we need them. Our community needs them. Grant them safety and grant them wisdom in all of their interventions, in the crises that people experience in our communities. We would pray also, Father, for Ed, for Steve, and for Carolyn, the very same thing. Restoration to full quality of life in the days that you have numbered for them as you have days numbered for us. We know, Father God, that this is for your glory, and so we glorify you before we see the results. We thank you, Father, for our fellowship here and for the outreach that we have, and we ask that you'd continue to grant us your wisdom, your gifts, and your grace as we proceed forward. And on some days, Father, we ask for your strength to get through the day as well. Be with Roger and Judy and the family, as they'll probably be down at the hospital again today, and comfort them and strengthen them in their faith as well. Bless us in our time together, and we give you glory and honor and praise through the precious name and blood of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnals with me to number 500. Thank you, Shirley, for stepping in on quick notice. Well, I have some mistakes over the last 8 days that I need to bring to your attention, and thankfully someone brought them to my attention. The first was, there was a typo in last week's bulletin, so I fixed that. The second was, I got the name of the movie wrong, where I found the Lord. I called it The Return of the Boomerang. Jeffrey did a little internet search, and it's called The Shadow of the Boomerang. And it was in 1960 and 1961, so I got another thing wrong. It was 14 years old when I accepted the Lord. I thought it was 17. Who knows? I can't remember that far back. But he got that one nailed down. The next thing I got wrong, and I haven't listened to the tape, but I was informed of this, that I misquoted Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. last Sunday morning. And so I did an internet search, and the first thing I found out is that it isn't exactly agreed exactly what he said. There's several variations, and maybe from several different speeches. And the second thing I found out, it wasn't original with him. It was actually spoken by Dr. Helen Kenyon in November of 1952 at a gathering, as she was the moderator of the Congregation Christian Churches. And then it was written down in October of 1954 in a publication called The Plain Dealer by Fred Stripp. The quotation from those two sites was one of the most segregated hours in Christian America is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. So, that's the correction to that. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Wednesday came, and there was a weather warning. And so we're all checking our weather apps, and I've got three of them, so I'm checking my weather app. And then Julie gave me a call and said, pay attention to the weather. We talked a little bit. And we need to decide, because we had a meeting that night of the church council. And so I sent out a note to everybody, let's wait till 3 o'clock before we decide. Let's see how this thing develops. And at 3 o'clock on my apps, nothing changed. I heard later that Brian had already figured it all out. So at 3 o'clock, I said, let's go ahead. Everything looked good. About 5:30, it started getting a little dark out. And I thought, a little rain. Not like we haven't had enough of that. But a little rain was on its way. Nothing else. And then at 6:05, and our meeting was at 6:30, at 6:05, it's starting to hail. And on my phone at 6:05, I get a message from the National Weather Service, severe weather. Thank you. I'm looking out the window. Remember what I've said before about predicting the weather? The best prediction is look outside. So thank you for the warning. Appreciate that. So we scrambled and we had the meeting and so forth, but I got that wrong as well. So My errors this week, and maybe you've had a few as well, perfect setup for the message for today. The Word of God and the words of God. So my first question is, do words make a difference? If you haven't figured it out by now, yes, they do. Second question is, do no words make a difference? And we probably know that that's true as well. Sitting down there with, I spent most of my time on Friday talking with Roger and on occasion with John, because Judy was sleeping, and then they were trying to do some, trying to get a line, I think, in for saline. That's all she's getting is saline. So I wasn't able to spend much time with Judy, just met with her twice, and she was sleeping both times. But I spent a lot of time with Roger and talking with him, and he talking with me. Does that make a difference? Would silence have made a difference? And I know some of you took a trip down there, stopped, and saw the family. Makes a difference. Pastor from Emmanuel Baptist, whatever the new name is, of the church, also stopped down later that day, as well as others. Got to also see Sarah, because I haven't seen her for a few years. She stopped down, so that was all good. But the third question is also important. Does how we hear words make a difference? Now, the mistake about the Reverend Martin Luther King is kind of an illustration of that. Some of you probably didn't even catch it. In your mind, as you heard that quotation, you immediately translated it to correct it and just probably didn't think anything of it. You knew what he had said and could correct whatever I said. Well, that's why this book, to me, is so important. And I introduced it last Sunday. We'll take some time with it today, take some time with it next week. I believe that the Word of God, and like I mentioned before, one of the new translations is the Book of God, and I like that. The Word of God is important. Step two for me is the words of God are important, which is why I'm kind of a stickler about studying both the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and we'll get into that a little bit. English is a very limited, I was going to say poor, but limited language when you compare it with other languages. Other languages are much more robust. For example, later this summer we're going to study love. And you've all been in that situation where somebody has said to you, or you've heard it, a story about somebody walking up to a believer and saying, "How can a God of love send people to hell?" The answer to that question is less important than what the question itself says. The question itself says is, our word in English for love is so extremely limited. There are seven Greek words for love, and it details all those levels of love that if we had those words and knew Greek and the other person knew, we could easily answer that question. There's a difference in love. Words are important. So let's start in 2 Timothy 3:16. These are very famous passages as we study the Word of God. In some ways, Paul would call these the elementary passages when it comes to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, and he's talking to Timothy about his upbringing, and we'll get to the verses before it in a second. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, with the purpose, or my version says, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word inspired. We believe that the Word of God is inspired. What does that mean to you? Inspired. I've got an inspiration. I'm going to write a book. Is that inspired? I've got an inspiration. I'm going to paint a picture. Is that inspired? The word here, inspired, doesn't mean at all what the Greek says. The Greek word is made up of two Greek words, theos and pneuma. Theos, God, pneuma, breathed. Pneuma is the word also that's applied to the Holy Spirit. And we call, and we covered this last year, the Holy Spirit, that's the words that we use. Really what it's saying in the original language is the holy breath of God. So what we have here is a statement from Paul, inspired by God, that this word and these words are breathed by God. Now, if we had that written in here instead of the word inspired, it would make a difference, wouldn't it? Bang, I've got to explain it. But if it was written here, everybody reading this verse would get it. The word of God is God-breathed. Now, it's interesting because that word, God-breathed, here in 2 Timothy 3:16, is the only time in all the New Testament that that Greek word is used. The only time. Nothing else is God-breathed. And so, going back to our basics, my basics, I'll say that. We're taught never to base any truth on only one passage. You have to have support, two or more witnesses, the scripture says. So why is it that we believe that the Word of God is God-breathed if we only have one verse? Well, you know the answer to that. Jesus, in his life, supported all of Scripture as being from his Father himself. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, which is one of the first times Jesus was ministering afterwards, and I should read that so I don't make the same mistake I made last week. Mark chapter 1, 21 and 22, and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The difference between the scribes and Jesus, the scribes knew all the Old Testament, all the scriptures. That was their job. That was their full-time job, is to study the scriptures, rewrite the scriptures so they could pass copies on. The difference being is Jesus believed these were the words of God. This is something to base your life on. And later in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says that Jesus' belief in the Word of God and the words of God was confirmed by his signs and wonders. Now, we can't get into that too much, but of note, we don't see many signs and wonders today confirming the Word of God. And I think it's about time we pay attention to some of that stuff. And if you watch Christian television like we do, you probably hear about some of those stories. There are stories in Christian ministries of people being raised from the dead, confirmed by medical professionals. Situations where a person is diagnosed by medical professionals and in prayer and faith confirmed later by the same medical professionals that they no longer have that condition, and the doctors are going, don't know how that happened. Signs and wonders confirming the Word of God. And as I mentioned later on this summer, we're going to take a look at healing. That's a challenge for us as evangelicals. And last week I told you part of my struggle with that. And I'll share a little bit more about my life history struggle with that and some of the things that I've learned. Not only that, but Jesus lived as if the scripture was true. As you recall, when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his only responses were scripture, quoting from the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting for us because we don't use the Old Testament very much. You know, we're pretty solid in the New Testament. And we'll talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament next week. But Jesus believed, acted, lived as if every word of the Old Testament were true. And one of the challenges for us and for the scribes and the Levites in his time is he understood the truth of the words of God. And rightly so. Son of God, in touch with his Father all the time. And so he could interpret them correctly. And that's one of the challenges that we have, is interpreting the Word of God correctly. The word scripture, back in 2 Timothy 3:16 again, the word scripture is a word that refers to the written scriptures, the written Old Testament. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was really referring to the Old Testament written scriptures. But now I'd like to back up into verse 14 and read from there in 2 Timothy 2:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known, and in my version it says, the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So in verse 14, in my version, it says sacred writings. In verse 16, it says scripture. Two different Greek words. Why didn't Paul use the same word in both places? And I don't know, because he's not here to ask. But the Greek words used here do tell us a story. And the story is the sacred writings in verse 14 don't refer to the written scripture mentioned in verse 16. The Greek word in verse 15 means the incident of the writing, when the writing happened, the inspiration of God to the page. That was what he's referring to in verse 15. That's important to me, because that means to me that when that incident of God breathing his word to these authors in this book, that moment in time of writing the Holy Scripture was the incident of God. Now, the scribes and Pharisees didn't get that at all. What they got is the written page. And of course, we know what happened. When they focused on the written page, they drifted away, because they began to say, I don't know if that's exactly what it means, and I'm not sure that that's all correct. And you've probably been the same place I have sometimes. And that is, boy, I sure don't understand that. So I'm just going to leave it sit for a while. And I encourage you to do that. If you don't understand something in the Word of God, don't go against it. Just put it on the shelf. We need to study that and look at it, and at a later date, maybe it will become clear. So it says that both the incident of the writing and the writing itself, the pages, the words on the pages, are profitable. And that word, profitable in my version, is a decent translation. At the Greek word actually means usable. So profitable means useful, and it can produce a good result. Okay, good enough. It's useful for teaching, for reproof. And reproof doesn't mean yelling in somebody's face. That's not what reproof talks about. Reproof is sort of like the old custom of the covenant church, which I would like to institute again as we get into Sunday school class, and that is that we discuss things. We look at things from the Word of God from different perspectives. And one of the characteristics of the founding of the covenant church is we don't get mad at each other. We don't argue over theology. The covenant church doesn't have a theology. Our theology is, this is the last answer, this book. And I like that about the Covenant Church, by the way. Let's look. Remember one of the old sayings, where is it written? So as we get into discussions, that's a valid question to ask. So I'm looking at it one way. You're looking at it another way. The question in between is, where is it written? What does it say? Let's learn together. I enjoy that. I don't have all the answers, I'll be honest with you. That's why I like studying the words of God. It's also profitable for correction. And again, that doesn't mean chewing someone out. That just simply means, as we look at the words in this book, that we can make the corrections necessary to keep our feet on the right path. And of course, he's talking to Timothy. Real challenge back in those days. Timothy, you got to stay on track. And he's not really talking to Timothy about these are useful for other people. Timothy, these are useful for you. This works for you. For training in righteousness, and the most important verse is verse 17, because the outcome has to be that the man of God be adequate and equipped for every good work. And this week sure illustrated that. You got to be on your toes, right? You got to be ready. Something happens. We send out a prayer request. You got to be on your toes. You got to know how to pray. You've got to know what is it that we want to happen that God also wants to happen. So we'll get to that later this summer in healing. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, another famous verse. Now we change from scripture and writing to word. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Probably have to pick up on this next week, but let's just look at a couple of the things in this verse. The word of God is living. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? Living. One of those that gets translated pretty accurately. It is alive. It is the living word of God. Now we think of it as words on a page. What God is very clear about in both 2 Timothy 3:16 and here in Hebrews 4 is that it's not words on a page, it is the breath of God. And so when we read and study this word, it is living just as much, just as active as the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Now that's a little esoterical, I know, and a little theological and kind of out there a little bit. But if I'll bet that at times in your life you have experienced that exactly, where the Word of God has just come alive for you in a situation and given you answers that you didn't otherwise have, showed you otherwise what you didn't know what to do. Moments in time when the Word of God held within you, the Holy Spirit activated again for that particular moment. That is living. The Word of God is living and active. Now we talk about in the political discussions, we talk about the Constitution argument. Is it a living document or is it static as it was written? I don't know the answer to that debate, but I can tell you this. This book is living. The words of God are living. And you've experienced that. I know you have. Active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's not talking about it is a sword. Later, there is also another reference using this as sort of a word picture. But the point I want to make before we wrap up this morning, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, I've experienced that. When I've been struggling with something, and sometimes it takes me a long time, Kathleen knows me very well, and I get kind of focused. She probably uses another word. Focused, able to tune things out, and I'm just concentrating and concentrating and concentrating. But as I'm concentrating and trying to find God's answer for that situation, there comes a time when the Word of God comes in, sets my mind and my emotions off to one side and my spirit off to the other side so I can clearly see. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. I struggle with it all the time. I can clearly see what God wants and what my brain wants, because that's my biggest problem. I am an SRB, super rational brain. I think and think and think and think and think. And so what I need is that separation some folks are very emotional, so they need to separate the emotion, which is part of the soul, from the spirit. Well, in Hebrews, it tells us that the Word of God can do that, can separate the two so that we can see clearly. For me, it has been a lifelong struggle because I still think and think and think and think and think. I can't, if I wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, I can tell you why I can't get back to sleep. And now you can too. I think and think and think and think and think. Just keep going over stuff and going over stuff. And the minute I'm able to get back to sleep is when I'm able somehow to reach up into my brain and turn that switch off. It's just a challenge for me. Well, that's an introduction to the Word of God. We know that there are things that are elementary in the Word of God and things that are really complicated in the Word of God. And so we know that there's stuff in between that's sort of not elementary and not sort of complicated that we can figure out. We're going to work on that hopefully next week. So my metaphor, which probably isn't a good one, but hopefully it's helpful. The Word of God is like a foreign language to us. And I'll use Spanish because Wayne knows Spanish inside out, up and down. And so when we went down to Oaxaca, I typed up, I've never done this before, but Wayne requested, I typed up my message for him so he could translate it and get it what? Accurate. So that he could translate it to the people down there. And so it's like a foreign language. We need to take these words and translate them, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, correctly. And that's a challenge and why I like discussion. Let's see the different views. Would you pray with me? Father, we accept your holy, breathed word, even when we don't understand it, even when in our individual walks we don't catch it all. But we do accept your word and we accept the mission that you've given to us to walk this life with you, with your Holy Spirit in us and empowered to be able to learn how you want us to live and what you want us to do through your Holy Spirit and your word. So we honor your word today, Father God, through your Son, Jesus, who brought the living word to us, as your scriptures say. The word of God dwelt among us. We honor you, Father. We honor you, Jesus, for your willingness to come and give us a picture of our Father, your Father. We thank you for it all through you, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, take your hymnals. And turn with me to hymn number 580. And let's stand together.
Thank you.
sing the blessing to each other. I think most of you have met and know by now, but just in case you haven't, in the front row is my son Don, his wife Rachel, and my grandchildren, Sienna, Danielle, and Luke. And so as you are greeting people, you can greet them in the name of the Lord as well. They came up as a surprise on Father's Day. I got a little trip to get here, but we're thankful, grateful. So let's sing the blessing together. The Lord is upon you and be, that's my fault. Full day, a wonderful week.